We are, Sarah and I are so honored to be a part of this with you and to have this place tonight, Friday night. This is a place of honor and we receive it and thank the Lord for it. But it is our delight. I mean, we have, just like everybody else who's been talking to you this week, we have grown up in this thing, man. I mean, Sarah, we only got married a couple of years ago, but her family wasn't really all that different than mine. Her grandparents were in ministry all her life, pastoring churches. Her mom and dad were involved in ministry all her life. And when I met her, she was a part of an awesome church in Branson, Missouri called Faith Life Church. Pastor Keith Moore, you ever heard of it? And when I met her, she was with every fiber of her being serving in that church, and she was leading music for kids and teenagers and a part of their worship team there in that church. And this, to be a part of something like this is such a rich honor for us, because this is the stuff we lay awake at night dreaming about. And there was one time when I was probably 19, 20 years old, and I was working with mom and dad. I went to work in the ministry, in the church, right out of high school. That seemed to be what the Lord wanted me to do. And we had put together a band, we had put together a worship team, and with our youth pastor at the time, he did traveling every once in a while, and he had been invited to speak at a conference, and so he was taking the band along with him. And the night before we left, I'm out at our ministry property and I'm loading up this great big truck full of, you know, guitars and drums and PA equipment. And here I'm thinking, this is so cool. This is what I have always wanted to do. And it started pretty young. I mean, I really got into music pretty young. And it kind of started with this love for rock and roll. And, you know, I'm not ashamed to tell you, I would air guitar it for a little while. And in the mirror, in my, you know, those stand-up mirrors, the long mirrors where you can see all of you. And you turn it on loud and you just start going at it. But to actually be going somewhere where people are going to listen to you really play, that's a step up from air guitar in your bedroom. And I stood back looking at that truck thinking, this is so cool. This is amazing. This thing is loaded. We're hitting the road. We're going to Stuttgart, Arkansas. I'd never heard of it either, but we were going there. And we were so thrilled. And I remember the night before we left, standing back, looking at that truck full of stuff, thinking, this is what I lay awake at night dreaming about. And as soon as I could say that, I heard the Spirit of the Lord on the inside of me say, no, this is what I've laid awake at night dreaming about for you. And it dawned on me. I mean, he never sleeps. He never slumbers. I'm thinking, he, for 6,000 years, has been just trying to get a wink of sleep, but he can't. Because of me. He just lays awake at night thinking about me and dreaming about me and you. And the plans that he has for you and the purpose for your life. And it's been a few thousand years now, and everything seems to be going okay except for the Middle East. And, you know, that'll be there tomorrow anyway. So he's going to try to get some sleep. And I just see God getting up in bed saying, okay, you guys take care of everything for a little while. I'm going to get some rest. And he just can't. You know, I'm making all this up, but I'm saying it to prove a point, and that is this, man, you are in his heart. Your life is in him. And the things that you and I seem to just stumble upon in our lives and say, wow, where did this come from? And the Lord's just sitting there thinking, this is what I've been waiting to do. And you think this is good, just hang around for a few months. Just hang around for a few years. Look at you. I can't wait for you to see where I'm taking you. You got to start thinking that way in your relationship with the Lord. Amen. All that to say, this is an honor for us. This, to be a part of this family and be a part of this ministry. And I've thought that and known that for a long time. And I've seen my grandparents in different ways all through growing up. And I've done this with my parents as well. You know, without a doubt, they're mom and dad. Always have been, for as long as I can remember, always will be. But for a long time ago, I remember it hit me and said, these are not just my parents, they're my pastors. You can make that shift in your thinking, and it, you know when they are who they are. And at home, it's mom and it's dad, but if you can make that shift, then you can receive something. And I've done the same thing with my grandparents, and forever it's been Mimi and Papa. But there are times, very distinct times, when When the Lord will help me, the Spirit of God will help me make that shift and see that this is a man and a woman of God, anointed by God, and it does something to my eyes, my ears, and they're opened up in different ways. And to be a part of this ministry in this way, something you've watched, it's just kind of hard to explain it. If you haven't been Kenneth Copeland's grandson your whole life, you might not. Anybody else ever been? No? Okay. I wasn't sure. But it's one of those things. Sometimes that's the only way you can put it. It's just one of those things. But it's great. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. Do you love the Word?
Yes.
Amen. Let's get into the Word tonight. I've got some things in my heart. And we're going to trust the Lord to help us get to them and get through them. And I'm going to pray over our time in the Word tonight, then we'll get started. Father, we come before you so thankful for what you've already done, everything, Lord, that is a promise to continue. Lord, our greatest gratitude is to you and for you, for who you are, who you've demonstrated yourself to be in our lives. We thank you for it tonight. Father, we come boldly before your Word. And I thank you, Lord, that this is your Word, delivered under your anointing by the help of your Spirit to your people who are your body and your church. So tonight, Lord, we are looking to you. Our expectation is not on each other, but our expectation is on you. And Lord, honor us tonight with eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that understand. That's what we're hungry for. That's what we long for. Eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand your Word. We thank you for it and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen? If you brought your Bible, let's take a look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Have you heard any good faith messages since you've been here the last couple of days? I hope you weren't surprised when you came to a Copeland meeting and started hearing some talk about faith. You weren't surprised, were you? No, you weren't. That's just in us, man. You cannot beat that out of us. It was almost beat into it. No, it wasn't beat into us. Not at all. But it truly was the only way to live life. To live and walk by faith. Man, I could tell you examples and I could tell you stories when the light would come on in me. Or my sister, my cousins. I mean, I could give you examples. I know one of my favorites is long about sixth grade, the science project, the plants. Fourth grade. Long about fourth grade, I did a science project. Now, if this is not a science project done by somebody in the family of Kenneth Copeland, I don't know what is. My science project was this. I'm going to take two plants. And I'm going to give both of these plants the same amount of sunlight, the same amount of food, and the same amount of water. But I'm going to speak to them differently. Now, there were a lot of solar system science fair projects that year, some volcanoes. Nobody else had positive confession over plants. That was mine alone. And of course, Mom and Dad are there to help me with it through the whole thing. And we got several weeks into it, and I'm speaking to one plant, and I'm telling it, you are so strong. You are a beautiful plant. You are growing strong. We wrote this out. Imagine that. We wrote out our confession. And told this plant how strong it is and how beautiful it's going to grow and thrive and just... Every day, read this same thing over this plant, day after day after day. Even took a little picture of Jeremy just, ding, kind of, you know, lovingly glowing over this plant. Then the other plant, you're a bad plant. You're weak and you're dying and just mean to the plant. If you guys are plant lovers in here, I'm sorry, but it was just being mean and really pronouncing the curse, the blessing and the curse. Well, several weeks into this thing, I'm not seeing a difference yet. And for somebody whose grade is hanging in the balance, I'm starting to kind of freak out over not seeing the difference. And we may get into some of this tonight, but not seeing the difference. They looked the same to me. And I went into my mom and I was so frustrated. This doesn't work. Fourth grade, you got to remember. It doesn't work. I don't see any difference. And what am I going to do? I'm going to fail. And mom says, no, Jeremy, it's working. And I said, no, it's not. It's not working. Look, they look the same. Jeremy, it's working. Uh-uh, it's not working. They look the same. I said this to this one and this to that one, and it's not working. Jeremy, it is working. Now, her version of the story, I cry. I don't know, but it's possible. Got so uptight and anxious over this that it literally brought little fourth grade Jeremy to tears. And she finally looked at me and said, Jeremy, it is working. Oh, you're confessing. I get it. Okay. And the light comes on. What a great way to teach your kids, right? And the light came on. And guess what? From that point forward, we began to see differences in those two plants. And it was astounding, you know? I mean, you could literally see the difference. But the thing that was amazing about that, and I love this part of the story, after the science project and the fair is done, you know how those things either they get filed and through all the best intentions, you want to keep it for a while. My dad is a master keeper of stuff. And it's not a pile. I mean, he is an organizer, alphabetical. I mean, he's got pictures of everything, videos of everything. So they held on to these things for a long time. And mom kept those plants. She thought, well, I'm going to keep these. And this one, you know, they're pretty. We'll water them and have some plants around the house. Anybody ever had good intentions for some plants? Then you get busy. It's like when they don't return the love, it's like you don't have time for them at all. And I think she said they just ended up kind of tucked away behind some stuff on a shelf just to be forgotten and never really thought of again. And how long later was it, do you think? Maybe a year, she said. Maybe a year. At least months later. She went back and stumbled across those plants tucked away. And to her surprise, one was still living. One was still alive. That one we had spoken over and declared the word of the Lord over and the blessing. It sounds silly to you, but man, I learned from that point forward, I'm not moved by what I see. And a kid learned it. Not a kid because he was in a Copeland household, but just somebody who would take time to teach the principles of the word of God. And so, you know, we build our lives on these things. And I want to deal some tonight. I want to deal with faith, but I want to deal specifically with frustration. And as we get into this, I think you'll begin to see what I mean, but I want to deal with the frustration. Well, let's read this and you'll soon find out what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says this. This is Paul writing to this young man pastoring this church. And it says, but know this. Everybody say, know this. Without getting into it too much right here, you're going to see this a lot later on. But Paul is saying to him, know this. And when you see these words, you need to understand what he's saying. Timothy, you need to understand and comprehend and perceive and have a working understanding. All of that is wrapped up in this word know, of what I'm about to say to you. This is different than now hear this. He's saying, no, know this. Okay? We'll get into that here in a little bit. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be. Know this, understand this, in the last days. That word last days means the last of the last days. Not just November, December, towards the end of the year. This is December 31st, 1999. You understand what I mean? The last of the last of that century. That's what those words last days means. And he says, you need to understand this about those days. Perilous times will come. When he says perilous, it means violent, depressing, dark times will come. But I need you to notice this and get this in your thinking right now and just let it be there forever. Know this, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be. Notice this isn't God's fault. This is not God doing things to men. This is not God causing things to come on men. This is not God judging, God punishing. Perilous times will come because men will be. Because men make the choice. Human beings occupying this planet make the choice to live a life. And what kind of choice is that? He says this in verse 2. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is a terrible group of people. This is not good company. Have you ever heard or seen such a wicked list of people? They're saying, no, you need to take note of this. You need to understand this, that in the last days, perilous times will come because men will be this way. Now, you can read that and you think, oh, yeah, that is a bad list. I mean, you've got some bad stuff in there. Everything from lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and on down the list. And included in that is boastful and proud and blasphemers and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But here's what's really startling in all of this. It's what he says in the very next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So this group of people that we just identified as the cause of the perilous times in the last days also know how to have a form of godliness. Now, I want to read this list to you again, and I want you to notice something, and we're going to have to kind of file this away because it's going to come up again here in a few moments. But of everything he identifies in these people, all these character traits, all these things working in these people, I want you to notice how many of them have to do with twisted and perverted and distorted love. Notice this. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. What does that mean? Having the appearance of godliness. Having the shape of godliness. You start to study this, and one of the things you're going to find out it means is it's saying this: somebody who has the scheme of the gospel message. Somebody who knows how to look, how to stand, where to sit, who to talk to, who not to talk to, what to wear, what not to wear, where to go, where not to go. All the rules, like Sarah was talking to us about, that limited, very shallow, limited understanding of God. And all of these things, this list, this group of people, you'd think to yourself would be so far from any understanding of God, and yet they have the form of it. They have the shape of it. The form of the gospel message, the shape of the gospel message, but denying its power. And again, notice how much of this has to do with misdirected and twisted love. I told you we'd be dealing with frustration tonight. I want to deal tonight with how to live frustration-free faith. I want you to know how to live free from frustration in your faith. But when I think of somebody that has the form of godliness, what does that mean? Somebody that has gone to great lengths to at least make you think, I know something about God. To at least give you the impression, I know what I'm talking about. What lengths are those? We went over it, and it's this mask. It's this thing that humans so instinctively put up to make you think, I know something. You ever been in conversation with somebody? I tell this story a lot, and it's one of those instances in my life that the light just came on. And I won't try to tell the whole thing because it's long, but the long and short of it is I had gone to pick up Sarah. This is the first time we were still dating, and she was still living in Branson. I was in Fort Worth, so I had gone to the airport to pick her up. She was coming to see, my cousins, Kelly's girls, who she was friends with, but we all know who she was coming to see. So this is the first time she'd come to Fort Worth, and so I was very excited and very early to the airport. And this little airline she was flying in on that was at the time, I think it's since closed down, but it was flying from Branson to Fort Worth with a stop in Arkansas on the way. Tiny little airline. I mean, you get on the plane and you think, I'm going to fly in this? All right. But she's coming in on that airline, and I get there early to pick her up. And because this is such a no-name, nobody-flies-it airline, I'm basically the only one in the baggage claim area waiting for her that morning. I'm the only one except for one guy. And this guy's just walking, kind of just meandering aimlessly around the baggage claim there. And I don't think too much of it. I just go and sit down, and I have flowers in my hand. So that was... I know, I'm sweet. That was enough instigator for conversation for this guy. So he comes over to me. Now get the picture. This guy's kind of, he looks like he's been up all night, okay? His straw cowboy hat, blue t-shirt, jeans and boots, and he's got a bag over his shoulder, and he comes up to me and just kind of strikes up a conversation. Just starts talking. And before you know it, he's talking to me, and he's like, hey, how old do you think I am? I don't know, maybe 30? I'm 24, man, come on. You know, and he's just having a great time talking to me. And he's like, I drive a truck for a living. How much money you think I make? And I said, well, sir, I don't really know. 100 grand a year. Wow, that's amazing. Now, the thing about this conversation that just goes on and on and on is it's not just what he's telling me, it's how. I've never heard this many cuss words all at once. Words that don't even belong together. Like, that and that? What does that even mean? He doesn't know, but he's just lighting it up, man. And I'm just listening to this. And it all kind of starts to come together. I mean, you finally get the picture, and he says, you know, I'm late getting in here because they kicked me off the plane in Vegas. Oh. They got kicked off his morning flight in Vegas, his morning flight, for having had too much to drink already. And he evidently had tried to fire the flight attendant. Without realizing you have to be employed by the airline in a management position to fire somebody. He didn't realize that. And he had tried to fire them, and he's just making a huge... And he's telling me all this. I'm not perceiving this or picking it up in the spirit. This guy's telling me all of this. And he goes on and on about what happened. And I fired the security guard, man. Come on. And just cuss word after cuss word, and finally looks at me and goes, what do you do? And I did not say anything other than, I'm a pastor here at a church in Fort Worth. I knew you was a good man. I knew you was a good man. I could tell it when I seen you. He just goes from every other word as a cuss word to this. You know, I hadn't been in church in a long time, but I used to go, oh, thank God doesn't want us looking down on people. You know what I mean? Not trying to tell them how to live their life. Most people that preach that message are trying to They've got things they need to be told not to do. That's all I'm trying to say. No, but he starts telling me what he thinks God wants. And he said, you know what I mean? And I said, yeah, I know what you mean. And it was amazing to me. I mean, the conversation was over in just a few minutes, but it was amazing to me that we could go from I was drunk in Vegas and cussing every other word to this is the will of God Almighty. Like that. And we laugh at that, but hold on. How often are we guilty of it? Where we throw up something, a mask, a word, a tone. That we find out somebody is who they are. And it, oh, well, yes, I've studied upon that thus. And what are you doing? It's a form. It's a shape of godliness that you're trying to put on. Why? Also, somebody else thinks something about you. Also, that you can leave an impression, and hopefully that's what they'll walk away with after they talk to you. Or me or anybody. I mean, we've all been guilty of this. And he's saying here that all these people who have this twisted, distorted, misdirected view of love and concept of love, they know how to put on godliness, but their life is denying the power. How frustrating. How frustrating must it be to go to all that work to masquerade as somebody godly and still have no power in your life? No power. No power to change. No power to help anybody. No power to help yourself, your family, the world you live in. How frustrating must this be? What is frustration? And how does it creep into our faith? Let me tell you, frustration is an enemy to your faith. Let me read this to you. These are some definitions of the word frustration. Listen to this. Frustration is the feeling that accompanies an experience of being thwarted in attaining your goals. It's an act of hindering someone's plans or efforts. This is the one I want you to see. It's a feeling of annoyance at being hindered or criticized. You notice in a couple of these definitions that frustration is always a feeling. It's a feeling of annoyance. It's a feeling that you've been hindered, that you've been thwarted. I define frustration like this: when your experience doesn't match up to your expectation. You had an expectation of the way something was going to turn out, the way something was going to be, and your expectation may have been high and your experience didn't match. What happens? Frustration. You ever rented a car? There's potential frustration there. Oh, yes, sir, this is the car you'll have. This is the car. Yes, you reserved it. You go to rent it, and it's nowhere. It's not there. Your expectation was, you know, suburban, and you got two-door pretend car. You know what I mean? It's frustration. Potential for frustration. Why? Because the expectation was here. In reality, the experience didn't match up. Frustration can be born out of that. Not too long ago, actually, it was a year ago. Sarah and I celebrate our second anniversary next week. And a year ago, we were celebrating our first anniversary in Hawaii. And we went before the Lord, before we ever went, months before. We said, Lord, where do you want us to vacation? Where do you want us to go? And both of us had it in our heart, do it. Go to Hawaii, do it big, do it bold. So we did, man. And we booked this hotel room. They said, yes, this is the nicest tower. And we've got three towers, but this is the one you want to be in. And so we booked that room. It's a little more, but we did it. We were excited about it. And I'm telling you, when you listen to the Lord on everything, it can get him involved in it. People call you and say, hey, have you bought your airline tickets yet? No? Okay, good. We want to buy them. That's what happened to us. Praise God. The Lord gets involved even in your rest. Especially in your rest. Did you know that? Did you know he's into that? That's another message. But listen to me. You get the Lord involved. So we had all these expectations, man. We were going to go and we got this room. It's going to be beautiful overlooking the water. And we get there and they take us up to our room. And we walk in, and it's
It's a little smaller than it looked in the picture. That's okay. I mean, that's not that big a deal, but you thought it was going to be bigger. It's okay. You're in Hawaii. Everything's a little more expensive, so we'll be happy with this. And all of a sudden, we hear this loud noise, and the floor is shaking. And we're looking around going, what is going on? I open the balcony, and I look over, and there is a guy on the balcony directly below us with a jackhammer doing reconstruction in the room below us. And I was like, no way. We're not doing it. And we stopped right then. We said, no, okay, listen. The Lord wants us here, and he's going to work this thing out. But there was potential for frustration, right? So I called downstairs and said, I don't know if there's anything you can do. I mean, I understand you guys are busy. Do you know they're doing construction here? Yes, sir. How long are they going to be doing that? All week. Okay. Is there another room somewhere? And then, well, why don't you go up to this other floor? We went, I don't remember what floor you're on, maybe 6th. It took us up to the 11th floor. And the only difference was the floor wasn't shaking. I mean, you could still hear this. It was so loud. And we just said, Lord, we just ask you to work this thing out. Potential for frustration, though, huh? And you got all these expectations about what it's going to be like. And we called down to this guy, and this guy, he's a friend by now. And we said, man, it's still really loud. I mean, it's a little better, but I don't suppose there's anything. He said, I'll tell you what, give me just a minute. And he called us back, and he said, come over here to this other tower, and I want you to take a look at this room. Okay. We go to this other tower, 22nd floor, giant room. Two bathrooms, two balconies, no price change. We were so excited. All because we just chose to rest and keep frustration out of our lives. I'm telling you, frustration is an enemy to your faith. But there's temptation for it all the time. Have you ever had an expectation of something or someone? And the reality of it or the experience of it didn't seem to match up to your expectation? What happens? Frustration is born out of that. Frustration comes out of that. And you're reading this list of people and you're seeing here that they have this form of godliness, but there's no power. How frustrating must that be? Now notice this, it goes on, it says, for of this sort are those, this is verse 6, who creep into households. I thought this was such an interesting verse. They creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. And I thought, Lord, what a strange verse. What does this mean? And just weeks ago, not very long at all, the Lord put all this together for me, and I began to think, this is the day we're living in. There are religions, forms of godliness that are creeping into households via the television. Have you noticed this? I don't have to call any names, do I? You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about anything on Christian television. You understand that? There are things in secular media that are masquerading as with a form of godliness or religion. I tell you what they dress themselves up like. They dress themselves up as though they were truth. And they creep in, and people are getting swept away by hundreds and thousands at a time. Right? Have you seen this? And we're witnessing this scripture take place. He says, these are the kinds of people that are doing that. It's twisted love. It's love misdirected and misguided, and they're creeping into households. And people who are not rooted, people who are not grounded, gullible is the word he uses, they're being swept away by it. Listen to this. They are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How frustrating. How frustrating would it be to always be learning, always listening, always learning, always reading the latest book, the latest teacher, the latest this, the latest that. Oh, I want to know what he has to say. Oh, this sounds a little better. Just always, 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 and never finding truth. How frustrating must that be? Why? What is frustration? It's when you have an expectation that this book or this person or this man, this woman, this teacher, this message is going to set me free. I'm gonna come to truth through this. And you read and read and read and read and read and okay, maybe not that. Oh, maybe it's this. And you study and you study and you listen and you watch. And you never come to the knowledge of the truth. How frustrating can that be? Extremely. This is what I want to center in on tonight. The knowledge of the truth. Because a life lived based on or out of anything other than knowledge of the truth is going to be a frustrating life. Now, this frustration creeps into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this message is good for the whole body, but I specifically believe that you and I, who are of word and faith people, we need to hear this, and I believe that's from the Lord because of this right here. There are people who have heard what we call the word of faith. Well, we don't call it that. Paul did in Romans chapter 10. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The word we preach, the word of faith that we preach is what he said. So Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin did not make that up, just so you know. You understand that, right? So if you're angry at somebody over the word of faith, call Paul. He's the one, the Spirit of the Lord led him. So if you take it up with him, all right? But there are those of us who've heard this message and we've heard from men and women. And I don't know if you remember, I was talking to you about times in my life when the light came on. Any of you have any of those? Any of those moments where the light just seemed to flip on for you? And you heard somebody talking to you about the words of your mouth. You heard maybe for the first time somebody preach and they said, you know what? You can have what you say. And they took you to scriptures where Jesus said things like, if you will speak to this mountain and do not doubt in your heart, but believe those things which you say will come to pass, you will have them. And the light came on in you. You remember that? You remember the first time you heard that you don't have to be poor? The first time you heard that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich? Do you remember when you heard that? Wow. You remember when you heard give and it'll be given unto you again and all these things that you heard in it and you got excited about it. But what happens? You hear that and that becomes your expectation. So what next? Okay, I heard a great message on healing and I've been feeling this sickness or I got this diagnosis from the doctor. So what am I going to do? I'm going to talk to it. You're healed, 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 you're healed. And then when something doesn't happen, what is their opportunity for? Frustration. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you been there? Okay. Now frustration is an enemy to your faith. Because it's a feeling, it's that feeling that's competing and exalting itself against the knowledge of the truth. And that frustration is endeavoring to set in and it is begging for your attention and it's an enemy to your faith. I want to go to 1 Timothy. Turn over there with me quickly. Just back a couple of pages. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Frustration comes in a lot of ways and in a lot of times, but specifically what's on my heart to deal with tonight is frustration comes or has the opportunity to come, shows its face when you don't know what the future holds. You ever said that before? I'm so frustrated. If I just knew how this was going to turn out, I'd be fine. It's frustrating to not know. It's frustrating to not know where I'm going. Yeah, I would try it, but I don't know how it's going to turn out. And what is that? That's frustrating. Frustration comes when you don't know. There's a lot of us that have been camping on what we don't know. Now look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1.
He says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice this verse 4. Who desires? God desires this. God desires all men to be saved and come, say it with me, to the knowledge of the truth. Listen to me, folks. We have got to make a big deal out of scriptures that say, this is the will of God for you. Make a big deal out of those scriptures. Because there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians filling the churches who are frustrated saying, I just wish I knew the will of God for me. I spent the last 6 or 7 years working with teenagers. And one of the things I hear over and over was, I want to know God's will for my life. I just want to know what it is I'm supposed to do. What school am I supposed to go to after this? What job am I supposed to take? Am I supposed to like this girl or be with this guy? I just want to know the will of God for my life. You know what we've got to do is start with scriptures that say, this is the will of God for you. Start there. You're going to find some exciting things. Things like, you know the will of God. He says this in Thessalonians, for you know the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the will of God for you. So start there. Teenagers love that one, man. They're excited about that one. But start with places. I mean, we read one a moment ago. I quoted it to you out of Colossians that said, God willed to make known the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you. He willed to make that known to Gentiles. That was his will. And the scripture says, and God desires. Or you could say it like this. God wills this. This is the will of God. What is it? That all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And one of the things that's on my heart to tell you tonight regarding frustration that may have tried to set in, frustration not because you don't know, because you think you don't know. Because you think you don't know. Now, this is a word of the Lord to you tonight. You know a lot more than you think you know. And I think sometimes we've confused things that we don't know, or let me say it like this, we've confused things that we can't see with something we don't know. There's a difference. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean you don't know. Are you with me? Faith doesn't deal with the unknown, only the unseen. Faith doesn't deal with the unknown, only the unseen. F.F. Bosworth, when he wrote Christ the Healer, said this, faith begins where the will of God is known. What you know, you can have faith for. What you know about God, you can put trust in Him for. Are you following me? So don't confuse when that feeling of frustration tries to set in on your faith and you feel like you've confessed and no results. We're going to get into that in a second, but don't allow frustration to come in and when you're saying to yourself, I don't know how this is going to turn out. No, you do know. If you are a man or woman of faith, a man or woman of God, you know, and you may know more than you think you know. Maybe you can't see it yet, but you know. You know, some of you are getting this. You know how this is going to turn out. Let's define the knowledge of the truth. He says that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And as far as I can tell, the next verse is the definition of the knowledge of the truth. The truth that we are to have knowledge of. Now, when we say this word knowledge, again, remember this. We saw it in 2 Timothy when he said, know this. That word knowledge is a working understanding, a comprehension, a grasp of something. I love the language this was written in.
Our language is so limited compared to it. When you start to study these words, you just fall in love with the Word of God, man, and you want to know everything it says, and you just find a verse and you squeeze it until you feel like you found everything there possibly could be to know in that verse. And one of the things when you start to fall in love with the Word like that, and you want to know what words mean, one of the things you're going to find out about this word knowledge is it's deeper than you think it is. It's like we said, it's a grasp of it. It's a comprehension of it. It's a working understanding of it. And when he says God desires all men to be saved and come to that working understanding and knowledge of the truth, he says this is what that is. In verse 5, he says, "For there is one God." Raise your hand if you knew that. Look at you. Look at you. The knowledge of the truth is already at work in you. There is one God. Now, let me tell you this. When you are tempted to be depressed and discouraged about what you think you don't know, go back to what you do know. Go back to the light you've already seen. Quit majoring on what you think you don't have and rejoice over what's already on the inside. Oh, I'm so nervous and anxious and worried about how this is going to turn out over here. Stop it. Go back to what you do know. I do know with every fiber of my being that there is a God and there is only one God, and he's my God. Look at that. Can you see what begins to happen on the inside of you? Make a big deal. I'm not saying you got to go make a big deal to other people about what you know. But on the inside and in your relationship with the Lord, make a big, big deal out of what he's shown you, out of what you know to be true. Are you convinced of this? Are you convicted? Are you, like Abraham, fully persuaded of this truth right here? There is a God. Are you? Then the knowledge of the truth has begun to work in you. There is one God. Hebrews 11 outlines that right there is the beginning of faith. Listen, folks, don't overcomplicate faith. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You'll be frustrated if you do. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must... Now stop right there. God could have said anything right there. He could have given you and I some laundry list of things to do before we come to God. He who comes to God must get himself cleaned up, get a haircut, get a job, stop the foul language, quit the dirty living. He who comes to God must. Now, whatever he says after this is going to be absolutely vital and crucial for you and I. He who comes to God must believe. Isn't that what Kelly talked to us about last night? Our part, our work, so to speak, is believe. He who comes to God must believe that he is. That who is? God is. What does that mean? You've got to believe God is real. You have to. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to go to God, you need to believe he's real. I love that. I love how simple that is. I love how foundational that is. When you go to God, go to him knowing that he's there. Go to him knowing that he's real. That you're not just taking a stab in the dark, that you're not just hoping something's out there, wishing someone would hear you. God, if you're out there, don't pray like that. Go to him knowing, having an understanding, a working understanding and knowledge and a grasp of the fact and the truth, there is a God. Can you start there? That's a great place to start, isn't it? That's what Paul said. That's what the Spirit of God said through this man. That God wants every one of us to come, to be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God. See how much you already know? See how much knowledge is already working in you? What does that do to your faith to know that he's there? And when I say that to you, I want you to know that you know that, you're persuaded. You are convinced You look through the Word and you look in Romans where it says the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in creation. Are you someone that looks at creation and maybe you stand at the cliff of a beautiful mountain overlooking the ocean or wherever it is you look? Steve said this morning he loves to look at palm trees. I mean, we have been honored with the opportunity to travel, and Sarah and I have been a lot of places. We've been to South Africa. We've been to some tropical places, been to some cold places, mountainous, flat. I mean, we've just seen some wonderful land. And let me tell you what comes out of us when we see that. There is a God. There is a God. We look at that ocean, we look at those mountains, and we say to ourselves, God, you are wonderful. But Romans chapter 1, right where he said that, he said, there are those who saw that and chose not to retain God in their knowledge. And the Bible says this, having their stupid hearts darkened. I didn't say it. Bible. Not me, I didn't say it. But if you look at creation and you say anything other than this, there is a God. And he's a good God. If anything other than that comes out of your mouth, then that's what the Bible has to say. The foolish, stupid heart's been darkened. But if you stand there and you look at that and you behold that and you look at the stars and you begin to study the universe that we live in, and if it just causes this to rise up in you over and over, there's a God, there's a God, there's a God. Now, there's a lot of people that say that though, huh? There's a lot of people even outside this room, even outside this denomination, so to speak, even outside this religion. There's a lot of people that say there is a God. So what's the next step in the knowledge of the truth? Well, he says this. Notice this. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man and men, the man Jesus Christ. Now we take another step in the knowledge of the truth. And as passionately convinced as we were and are that there is a God, I am that persuaded that the way to him, the mediator between me and him, is the man, Jesus Christ. Persuaded of it. Now, right there, our group of people that was really big because we all believed there was a God got a lot smaller, didn't it? It's the same thing that happens when you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, where we were just quoting a moment ago, where it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, a lot of people can do that. But here's where you take that great big leap away from normal. It's in the next part of that verse where he says, you believe he is, and he is a rewarder of those that seek him. You believe there's a God, but just as convinced that you are that there is a God, you're convinced and persuaded he's good. He is a good God. He is a loving God. That's what faith is. Hebrews 11 could have said anything it wanted to. God could have written anything he wanted to. He could have given you the longest list you've ever seen to get checked off before you ever come to him. But instead, he gave you one thing to do, believe, and two things to believe. He is, and he's a rewarder. It. Your whole foundation for the knowledge of God, you can come running to him with those two things in your working understanding of who he is. He is, and he is good. That's faith. Amen? Amen. The next step in the knowledge of the truth is not only to see that there is one God, but there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Jesus Christ. Right there, that's where we get our theology all straightened out. You begin to learn the story, not just the form, but the heart in what God did when he gave you Jesus and who Jesus is and when Jesus lived on this. Every word of this is important. He says there's a mediator and it's the man, Jesus Christ. You need to understand that about Jesus when you're reading the Gospels. And you're seeing blind eyes opened and lame legs walking and people that were dead, now they're not. When you see all that, don't ever say to yourself, well, that was Jesus. He's God. He is, but he laid that aside. And he came to earth as a man. That's important. That's what we started this whole night with, encouraging ourselves with that. Hey, I deal with the weakness of my flesh. So did Jesus. And he rose above it to show you how, to show me how. All of that, man, all of that is wrapped up in knowing that there's a mediator between God and man. Not only is this God real, not only is he good, but he gave me a way to him, and it's the man Jesus. Now notice this. This is where I really want to get to. The last part of the knowledge of the truth in this scripture says, verse 5 again, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. If you know these three things, you know a whole lot more than you think you do. If you know there is a God, your faith can be bolstered. If you know that there is a way to him, you can be encouraged. But if you know, and when I say know, what do I mean? A working understanding, a comprehension of this. If you know that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for you, then you know the greatest expression of love this world has ever seen. Ever. But see, it's got to be more than, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross. No. Uh-uh. You got to start learning the distinction. You know, a moment ago we made a distinction between things we feel like we don't know when in actuality it's just something we can't see. There's also things we think we do know when in actuality, they're only things we've heard. You know what I mean by that? I told you I worked with young people, and I had a young guy come into my office one time. Bless his heart, man. This guy was tore up. He was depressed. He was down. He was hurting. And all over a girl. Exactly. Okay. You've heard this story. Okay. And he comes into my office and says, "Oh, Pastor Jeremy, I'm so sad. I'm just listening to him and waiting just to see what the Lord would say." And he's like, "Oh, I haven't eaten in 3 days. And by that time, I'd kind of heard enough. And I was like, "Bro, listen, hold on. Eat something. Come on. Don't be like that. Don't be like that." And I started going to the Word with him. And I was like, "Look, the Word says, cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you." "No, I know that. But I can't stop thinking about her, and I can't stop." And I said, "Well, listen, the Word says, don't be anxious for anything. Just set your mind on things above, man." "Oh, I know that. And he went on and on about all this stuff he knows. And every time I would start to say something from the Word, he would say to me, "What? No, I know that. And I finally realized he didn't know any of that. Right. He's heard all that.
Right. Come on.
But he didn't know any of it.
Come on.
You see the difference? Amen. When it's something you know, knowing, the Lord put it to me like this yesterday. Knowing is putting into practice what you've heard, thus making it your experience. Now, see, he was allowing frustration and his experience to be louder than everything he thought he knew when in actuality he'd only heard. And as long as, hey, Jesus died on the cross for you, is only something you've heard, then you can be talked out of it.
Come on.
If it just remains on that very low level of something you've only heard, then you can and probably will be talked out of it. Because you were only talked into it in the beginning. How frustrating is that? How frustrating is it to hear something and go, "Ooh, I like that." And to hear something else and go, "Ooh, I like that too." And then to be torn in so many different ways. How frustrating must that be? And until this is something you know, until the light has gone on the inside of you, until it becomes something you know and it leaves that place of only something you've heard, then you can be talked out of it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, "I don't want you to be like children anymore, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine."
but speaking the truth in love. He said, speaking the truth in love, grow up. Grow up. What was I saying to this young guy in my office? Grow up, man. I know it feels like the end of the world. But listen to me. I know how this turns out. No, I know all that. No, you don't. You've heard that, but you don't know any of it. And he has another girlfriend in 2 weeks. Seriously, he did. And I never said a word to him about it, but I thought, I wonder how big an idiot you must feel like. Seriously, for having put himself through all that, thinking it was the end of the world, and here he is a couple of weeks later in another short-term relationship that I'm sure feels like the one to him. It just turns out it's the next one. Not the one, the next one. But it's got to go from something you've heard to something you know. And I want you to begin to make a big deal. Last couple of scriptures. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Turn there quickly with me. We're going to begin to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians. I want you to begin to make a big deal out of what you know. You say to yourself, oh, that sounds so elementary. It may sound that way to you, but if you jump in to each one of these three things that we mentioned, there is a God, the way to Him is Jesus, and the greatest expression of love is that Jesus gave Himself. If you really dive into that, you could study that between now and forever and never run out of new information, never run out of new knowledge and new light. Forever. And I want you to begin to treat that knowledge on the inside of you as a precious treasure that you are unwilling to be talked out of. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the what? Knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Notice he says this, "We do not preach ourselves." Folks, listen to me. Do not fall in love, so to speak, with some preacher or teacher because you connect in some superficial way. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Just don't. There's a teacher and pastor that I highly admire and highly respect. And every time I hear him open his mouth, I know change is coming. And there's so many people that I know that feel the same way. I mean, our church and other churches around the world have this minister in. And I'm telling you, it does something on the inside. And I was, years ago, I had a guy come in to speak. He was a guest speaker to the young people there at the church. And we happened to be having a meeting in the adult services at the same time with this speaker and others. And this guy that I had brought in, he said, "How are the meetings going?" I said, "Oh, it's great. And he said, "Who's speaking?" And I told him, this guy, I love the truth that comes out. I love how the Lord's using him. And he said, I don't really connect with him. He's a little too country for me. And it just kind of made me mad. And I thought to myself, you don't connect with him because he's country? Do you know what you're missing? Don't try to connect with a teacher or a preacher or a minister on some superficial level. And do not. You need to be very watchful and guard this verse where he said, "I don't preach myself." We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. That was his assignment. That's my assignment. That's your assignment. Don't you ever connect with me because you like something about what you see. Just don't do it. Because if I'm preaching me, then you're going to be drawn to me. And it's subtle and people do it. But if I'm preaching me, you're drawn to me.
And Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw men to me. That's nothing all that spiritual. People just go to whatever's the highest thing. Oh, that's so pretty. We're just attracted to it. So beautiful. You know, you're just drawn to whatever's higher than everything else, aren't you? That's what gets the most attention. And if I'm preaching me and I'm lifting me up, you're being drawn to me, aren't you? And that'll work for a little while. You'll like what you see. Yeah, yeah. Until you get real close and you see something you don't like. If you're preaching you, people will be drawn to you. And that may work for you for a little while. But the closer they get, the better they can see you. That's the only problem with it. But if all of us are preaching what?
Jesus.
Who? Jesus. And we're going, hey, Jesus. Jesus did this. There is one God. There is one mediator between God, and it's Him. And He gave Himself. Look at the love. Realize the love. Know the love. Don't be frustrated. Don't be aggravated. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because Jesus. Because Jesus. Because Jesus. And if we're doing that, people are drawn to Him. And He says, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. Notice this. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Didn't I tell you tonight that there's something in you? The knowledge of the truth that you find no other place but the face of Jesus Christ is a treasure inside you. And what you just flippantly pass aside is, oh, that's elementary. Don't you dare do that. That's a treasure in you. You know there's a God. And there are people all over this world wrestling with that. I think there is, but I don't know. And if there is a God, why did He do this to me or to my family? Why did He take this one and kill that one? There's people being torn back and forth, but not you. Not you. You've got treasure in you. What treasure? I know there's a God, and I know He's a good God. What other treasure do you have in you? Jesus is the one between me and Him, and He's perfect. He's made a perfect way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. What else do you know? He loved me so much, He gave Himself as a ransom for me. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worth it, but He said I was, so I am. And all of that treasure in you. Precious, priceless treasure in you. You know how I know this is treasure? Just flip over a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians 10. Look at this. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The whole fight in your life is about this knowledge. The whole war that's being waged against you is being fought over what you know about God. Everything. Every attack you've ever been under. Think about it. Why does sickness and disease get thrown at the creation of God, at God's own man, God's own woman? Why is that such a tool? Because we are preaching our guts out. And people all over the world are hearing, it is God's will for you to be healed and live whole. And people are going, hey, that's right. That's good. Something happened in me when you said that. Do you know how you know the truth has dawned on the inside? Isn't that what we read a second ago? The God who caused the light to shine out of darkness has shone in your hearts to give you this knowledge? The same power that was displayed when God said, light be, and light was, same thing happened in you. And that's going on in people all over the world when they hear that God wants them healed. So what is sickness? It's an attack against that knowledge. And if He can get in with frustration and somebody thinking, well, I thought I heard that I could do this, and I wouldn't be, but now I am,
And you get frustrated. And it's an enemy to your faith. Now, let me begin to wrap it up with this. Musicians, you guys come up, and we're gonna finish with this. There's several things I wanted to get to, and I don't know that I did, but you need to see this, and you need to hear this. The knowledge of this truth is found no other place than in the face of Jesus Christ. No other place. That is why it's absolutely crucial that what you feed on and what you listen to, the men and women of God that you're listening to, the word that you're reading, the time that you spend in the word, you need to make sure, and it's crucial, that every single moment of it is pointing you to Jesus. People, word of faith people, are frustrated, or have been, or potentially can be, frustrated in their faith because they're not seeing the results they were told they could have, or the results they saw somebody else got. Well, Kenneth Copeland said this, and this is what happened to him. I heard him tell the story. I heard him say he was sick, and he confessed, and he got better. So why is it not working when I'm doing it? And this right here will help you in that. Wayne, go ahead and begin to play. This right here will help you in that, so pay very careful attention. You cannot have faith for anything without first having faith in Jesus. You cannot have faith for without faith in. You understand that? You cannot have faith for healing without faith in the healer. And it's so easy to just miss this one little thing, and it's such a trick of the devil just to kind of shroud this and hide this. But it's so easy to get your eyes on results, results, results. Expectation, expectation, expectation. And you think, I'll just do what he did. I'll just say what she said. And I've got faith for my healing, faith for my provision, faith for my marriage, faith for my children, faith for my house, faith for my car, faith for, faith for, faith for. And we think of ourselves as great big faith people because of all these things we're believing for. Hey, who are you believing in? There is no prosperity without he who was rich but for your sake became poor that you through his poverty might be rich. There is no prosperity. There is no healing without the healer. There is none. None. You're doomed to sickness. You're doomed to disease without the healer. There is no provision without the provider. And one of the things that Sarah and I are doing in our lives right now, just to adjust ourselves in our walk of faith, when we find something that we have need of or that we desire, before we ever say, God, we want this, we just go before the Lord with what we already know. Lord, you're good. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your great love towards us. And one of the things I learned from her when we got married, one of the ways she prays that blesses me so much is nearly every time she begins to pray, we'll sit down to read the word together or something, and I'll just start reading and she'll go, no, let's pray first. And she'll say something like this. She'll say, Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for Jesus. Constantly reminding ourselves of Jesus, Jesus, always looking in the face of Jesus Christ. There is nothing, anything you want, anything you need, everything that's been provided for you, you'll find it in no other place but the face of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I won't take time to turn there, but I need to show this to you. In Matthew chapter 16, he was talking to the disciples and he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them this question, who do you say that I am? And Peter, praise God, Peter just speaks right up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, not one of anything.
Come on.
The Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch this, notice this. Jesus looked at Peter and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.
Hallelujah.
Peter was blessed. Why? Because he got revelation? Well, yes, but no. I mean, that's what we're hungry for, right? Revelation. I mean, when you heard the word of faith, when you heard the love of God, when you hear it preached and you get hungry for it and it goes off on the inside of you, that's revelation and you're hungry for that. But listen to me. Peter wasn't blessed because he got revelation. He was blessed because he heard from the revealer. You're blessed not because flesh and blood revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You cannot separate the revelation from the revealer. If you do, you won't get results. If you do, you'll be frustrated in your faith. And I want you, and the Lord wants you and me both, living frustration-free faith. How are we going to do that? How in the world are we going to do that when we think we're confessing, 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 and nothing's happening? You go back and you make sure that your faith is not just faith for, but it's faith in. That the revelation you're endeavoring to operate in isn't somebody else's revelation.
Right, come on.
It has to be revelation for it to work. And for it to be revelation, it has to come from the revealer. If you got something tonight, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I can't turn the light on for you. No man can turn the light on. No man can shine that light. Can they? No. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, what an interesting thing he said. Jesus said, see to it that you don't tell anyone I'm the Christ. What an odd thing to say. I thought that was the whole point. Go tell people. What's he saying by that? He's saying, Peter, you were blessed. Blessed, the blessing. The blessing is operating in you. Why? Because you had a moment with my Father. You had a moment with the revealer. Now, Peter, don't you go try to be the revealer for anybody else. Don't do that. It's not time. It's not time. Don't you go do that yet. And you saw in the Word where Jesus would say, don't tell anybody. And what would people do? Go out and tell them. And you and Kelly talked to us about it last night. Crowds, throngs of people would come. And they were so excited because of what they heard. What they heard. Not because of what they knew. Because of what they heard. They heard this man does miracles. And when they get there, oh, look at the sign, look at the sign. But as soon as he says something that's kind of like, huh? As soon as he says, yeah, I'm the bread of life. Eat of my body, drink of my blood. And they say, no, that's weird. And they leave. Because they were only talked into something and they were talked out of it. Jesus is saying to Peter, don't go try to talk anybody into this. For them to get the same thing you got, it's got to be my Father that shows them. And as soon as he ascended, he said, now go. Why now? Because now the Holy Spirit's living in you. And even when I'm talking to you, if the light's coming on, it's not me. It's the Holy Ghost. And what's he doing? He's pointing you to Jesus. If you want to know how to see an invisible God, look at Jesus. Scripture says he is the express image of the Father. He is the visible image of the invisible God.
Amen? That's the bottom line of this message tonight. Get your eyes on Jesus. Amen? Stand upon your feet.